God can really surprise us with the people he chooses to use for significant purposes. Account after account in the Bible shows him working through the youngest, smallest, weakest, and least qualified people. Have you ever felt like the underdog? Well, there's good news. God can work through you too. Join us for our new series, Uniquely Unqualified. And now, here's today's message.
Morning, church. How are you this morning? Awesome. You know, I just enjoy, I was out at the door, one of the doors this morning, and welcoming people. I love doing that. Have I told you? I've told some people. When I, if God ever moves me away from pastoring, which he may or may not someday, if he does, I have my second job already in mind. Walmart greeter. I would love to do that. I may do that anyway. I may volunteer. No, I don't hold me to that. But I love welcoming you. I love seeing your smiles and your joy as you come in. And it's good to be together. You know, we are family. We are God's sons and daughters gathered together to worship him this morning. And I appreciate you. I'm glad that you're here. And I'm very appreciative to be your pastor. So one of them. Thank you for being here. We are in a series, Uniquely Unqualified. Now, I'm going to tell you, we had a little bit of discussion about the title of this series, and I actually, I was arguing for a different title. I was arguing for Uniquely Qualified, leaving the un out, and I'll tell you why I was arguing for that. The series is about people from the Bible who, for one reason or another, we may look at them, or they may look at themselves, and they may say, I'm not qualified to do anything for God because of my past or the things that have happened to me or what I've been through. I'm not someone that God can use. And the series is about looking at those individuals and seeing exactly how God has used them and done wonderful things through their lives in spite of that sense that they may have or that people may have about them that they're not qualified. So that's the uniquely qualified. They're uniquely qualified because of the things that they've been through or experienced or things that have happened to them, and they are qualified because they have submitted themselves to God's will and to his desire for their lives, and they're ready to do that, and that makes them qualified. The un comes because of that piece that, you know, they may not feel qualified or others may not look at them as qualified. So we had some back and forth a little bit about that, and I gave in, and we went with Uniquely Unqualified. But I hope that explains the series title and what this series is all about for you a little bit. And I got the pulpit this morning, so I got to say my 2 cents about that anyway, and I feel better. So there. So here, Celebrate Recovery has this phrase, hurts, habits, and hang-ups, and that's kind of what we're talking about. We all carry hurts, habits, and hang-ups, right? But that does not disqualify us for God's work. And this is the thing that we got to come to understand is we all have them. You know, there's something in each of us that is that we could classify as a hurt, habit, or hang-up, but God still wants to use us. He wants to heal us. He wants to help us grow, and he will if we will let him do that. So today we're going to look at a young man that I've read his story before, and I thought a little bit about him in the past, but as I prepared for this message, I just fell more and more in love with this guy. I hope that you'll take some time this week and read his story. You'll find it in 1 Samuel, starting around 12th, 13th chapter of 1 Samuel. And then he comes up, not in every chapter, but in many of the chapters from there to the end of 1 Samuel. His name is Jonathan, and this is an amazing, amazing young man. And when you look at where he came from, you ask yourself, how in the world did you come out of that the way that you did? Because to look at his past, not his past really, but to look at what he's exposed to on a regular basis, you'd say, you know, this guy, he's going to be in therapy a long time. And yet the reality is he comes out of it very healthy. And there's a reason for that that I believe and I want to bring out as we go through his story. So we're going to look at Jonathan, and we're going to ask ourselves this question. Are we destined to repeat the dysfunctional behaviors of unhealthy people? Now, there may be one or two of you here this morning that have never had to deal with the influence of an unhealthy, dysfunctional person. Praise the Lord for that. I mean, take a moment right now and thank God for that. But many of us, we have had to deal with that, either in our families. You know, it might have been a parent or another relative or a sibling, or it might have been, you know, people we were exposed to, a teacher that just gave us, you know, heck all for a year, and all throughout that year we're dealing with that. Or it might have been friends who you know, peers that we had problems with. It might be worker, it might be employee or employers or employees. You know, how you may, you know, probably the fact is that many of us have been exposed to some really unhealthy, dysfunctional people that we couldn't get away from, and we had to be around them, and they've influenced us. And so the question again is, do we have to be, you've heard the thing, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree? Okay, well, is that true? You know, if I come from this place where there was a lot of dysfunction and unhealth, does that mean that I'm destined to be a person who's just going to have to live with my dysfunction and unhealth? And that's the question we're going to answer, and we're going to look at this through Jonathan, as I say. Parents, now in Jonathan's case, it's going to be his dad. Okay, who's this negative, dysfunctional influence on his life. We'll get to him in a second. His name is Saul. But thinking about that, parents are our first teachers. You know, every parent here, you know, you have an amazing responsibility, a huge responsibility, because you're the person that God has trusted to be your children's teacher, to be your children's nurturer, to be your children's, the one who shows them what it means to live in a society and to get along with people and to understand, people and to deal with things in a healthy way. And you're there you got to protect them and provide for them and nurture them, all those things. It's a huge job. We need to be praying for all of our families all the time. I this idea of modeling, of course, I'm well aware of that. I understand that we're all models, especially for children. But it really kind of hit home last week because, you know, that I'm a grandparent, right? Got two grandkids now, EJ and Bryn. And EJ is just 2.5. And I think I mentioned before that when he's been to our house, he really loves to grab my guitar and play it. And so for Christmas, we got him his own guitar, you know. And for a long time, he'd pick it up by the neck, you know, and he'd be trying to play it, holding on to the neck of the guitar instead of the body of the guitar, you know. And sometimes he'd be like holding it like a baseball bat. And then a few weeks ago, Deb got a picture of him holding the guitar. Now he's 2.5. I think he's going to be a worship leader someday myself, because he's holding the guitar the way you should hold a guitar. He's holding it in the right position. And he said, this is the thing that got me. He said to Deb, "Is this how Papa does it?" Oh, yeah. Right? Is this how Papa does it? Holding a guitar. What are they paying attention to? What are they watching? What are they hearing? You know, Ashley, you'll say it all the time now. She says, "I don't know where he heard that." You know, he'll say something. She says, "I don't know where he heard that." And we'll say, "Yeah, Ashley, we kind of think we know, you know, at least some of those things." But, you know, here's the thing. They're always watching, right? And they're and at 2, he's being strongly influenced by what he sees, even from his papa, me. You know, it's not just his parents. So you know, that should make us stop and think about how important that is and the influence we have. Take a look at this diagram. This is for all the math people. And we had a little debate about this morning, whether I should do this or not, but we decided to leave it in. This is a bell curve. I've always loved the bell curve, okay? Because what the bell curve represents is this: for many things in life, you can place them on a bell curve. So this vertical axis would be a percentage from 0 to 100, and across the bottom, you would measure something, okay? So what we're going to put on the bottom axis today is the psychological and social health of parents. Okay? That's funny. Okay. So here's we're not going to put yours up here, okay? We took a poll of all of you, and we studied you. You didn't know this. And so Pastor Greg's, no, I'm, that's right. So here's the idea, just to think about this. Down at, let's start over here, at this end, let's say that these are the super healthy parents, okay? They did everything right. You know, they always had the right answer. They were always in control of their emotions and themselves and their words, and they exposed to their children to just the right amount of stuff, not too much activity, not too little. You know, they were incredibly supportive and nurturing of their kids. You know, these are rare, right? There's not a whole, maybe you have one, praise the Lord for that, but they're rare, okay, these kinds of parents, okay? So they would be down in that, you know, not too many. And then down at this end, what do you think we got over here? Right. We got those parents that, you know, quite honestly and very seriously, they should not have been parents because they weren't ready, okay? They didn't have what it took. They, for whatever reason, not blaming them, maybe it was their own circumstances in life, things that they were exposed to, et cetera, but they just didn't have the capacity to nurture and care for and support and raise children the way that children need their parents to do. So they would be very unhealthy parents. You see, most of us, and I have no scientific, this is not scientific, okay, so I'm just making this up, but I think it's probably true that most of us fall somewhere in the middle of that, right? We weren't the stellar five-plus parents, but we also weren't, you know, Frankensteins or whatever. You know, we weren't down here. You know, we were just somewhere in the middle. We did the best we could. Some of us did better than average. Some of us did a little, maybe not quite as good as average, but we did the best we could, and we're that kind of parent, okay? Well, the guy we're going to look at today, Jonathan, his dad, Saul, is going to be way down here at the dysfunctional end of that. Okay, and you'll see that. I mean, he just should not have been a father because he just didn't have it. He didn't have the ability to do what he needed to do as a father, and you'll see. And yet, Jonathan, I tell you, Jonathan is going to amaze you when you understand how he came out of this. So let's talk about Saul for a second. Saul was the very first king of Israel. Okay, Israel had judges that ruled over them for a long period of time, but the nations around them had kings, and they started clamoring for a king. They wanted a king like everybody else, you know. They're almost like a two-year-old nation. They got it. I want one, you know. So finally God said, fine, I'm going to give you a king, okay? And you're not going to like it. You're not going to like being under the rule of a king, but I will let you experience what it's like to be under a king. And I have chosen, God said, I'm choosing this man, Saul, to be your very first king, all right? Now, we don't know a whole lot about Saul's background, where he came from, or, you know, what he was like, or what his growing up years were like. But we do know by the time Saul becomes king, which is the age of 30, he's plagued by fear. He's a man who's overcome by fear and insecurity. And not just, you know, we all carry some of that with us, a little fear, anxiety, you know, especially, you know, from time to time. That's not unusual. But Saul's fears became paranoia. Okay, and led him to make decisions that were disastrous, okay, and led him to paralysis. He couldn't even act when he needed to act sometimes because of his fears, okay? So his fears are off the chart kind of fears, okay? That's Saul. How do we know that? Well, when he's made king, okay, he had his coronation, okay, this is a big deal, right? You come together and you bring everybody together and you're going to put a crown on a king's head. It's a big deal, and they're ready to do that, and they look around and they go, where's Saul? Where is he? And they look around, and you know where they find him? Everybody's gathered for this event. They brought their luggage with them, and the Bible says very plainly, Saul was hiding among the baggage. He's hiding in the suitcases. That's Saul came to his coronation already carrying a lot of baggage. You know, they were much more responsive to that last night. Thank you. Literally, that's right. He came with a lot of baggage, okay? Already, he had this fear, and they had to pull him out in order to coronate him, in order to make him the king, okay? All right, so that's a little bit about how he starts. Now, a little bit later, okay, a few years on, Saul and the Israelites are in battle against the Philistines. They were mortal enemies. These Philistines were always fighting the Israelites and vice versa. So they're in battle. They're except nobody's doing anything. Saul has his troops out there, and they're just kind of sitting around. Okay, so guess who says to his armor bearer, okay, you know what? Let you and I go out and scale some cliffs and see if we can attack this Philistine fort out here. And if God is with us, we'll have success. Guess who that was? That's Jonathan, Saul's son, okay? While Saul is over here doing nothing with his troops, Jonathan has the courage and the wisdom and the faith in God to say to his armor bearer, you and me, we're going to take out a whole fort, okay? And we have to scale a cliff to do it. And they do. They go out, they scale the cliff, they attack the fort, and they have success. It says that they killed 20 Philistines in that battle. And as a result of that, God looks upon this. It's an amazing story. God looks upon this, and it says that I think God must have liked what Jonathan did, that he did something, because it then says God sent a panic among the Philistines, and they all began running, and now Saul gets his troops moving, and they go after them. Except Saul then makes another, like, crazy kind of decision, kind of irrational thing, because he says to his men, here's the thing, we're going to fight these Philistines, and we're going to fight them all day long, and nobody eats a thing until it's done. Now, you got to think about this, okay? You're in a hot climate. You're carrying swords and armor, et cetera, et cetera. You're chasing, you know, the enemy and for mile after mile, and you can't eat. It says that the soldiers came upon a supply of honey. You know, they found this honey in the woods, and they were, don't eat it, because Saul has said, we can't eat on penalty of death, all right? Jonathan doesn't know what his dad has decreed. So he sees the honey, and he starts eating it. And there's a, okay? And sure enough, later on, Saul finds out that Jonathan ate the honey. What does Saul want to do to Jonathan? Kill him. He wants to kill his son for breaking this rule, which made no sense in the first place. Okay? That's the kind of father Saul was. Do you see why I say Saul wasn't ready to be a dad? But this is the father that Jonathan was growing up with. This is the father that was, you know, was Jonathan's model, mentor, okay, his leader in life, the person he was attached to. So the only reason Jonathan doesn't die, by the way, is because the other soldiers step up and refuse to allow Saul to put him to death. Shortly after this, Jonathan meets David. Now, you know about David. David is the next, he's going to be the next king of Israel. And he slays Goliath. And right after that, 1 Samuel 18, Jonathan and David have this meeting. And Jonathan just has a sense right away, we are going to be fast friends. We are going to be fast friends. In fact, he has a sense that he, Jonathan, is not going to be the next king, that David will be. And he makes a covenant with David that they will always be one. It says in 1 Samuel 18 that Jonathan loved David as himself. He was that connected to David. And he takes off his sword, he takes off his armor, he takes off his robes, and he gives them to David. A way of saying, I understand you're going to become greater than me, and that's okay with me. Humility, courage, faith, leadership. Jonathan is displaying all of these things already, right? Now, Saul has a different attitude about David. Saul is jealous of David and fearful of David. So he wants to kill David. He simply wants him dead. And he tries several times. He throws spears at him, and David is quick. He moves, and it misses. But he tries several times and in several ways to kill David. Jonathan continually acts as a peacekeeper, trying to help his dad understand that David is not who you think he is. He's not trying to come in here and steal the kingdom away from you. He's not a bad guy, but his father won't listen. In fact, at one point, his father gets mad at him and tries to kill him with a spear. Okay? Now, this is Jonathan's dad. Okay? Now he's trying to kill him. At another time, he says to Jonathan, I want you to kill David. I want you to kill your best friend, is what he wants him to do. And Jonathan is just dealing with this day after day after day after day. David takes off, okay, at one point, runs off to the wilderness and hides out there, knowing that Saul is trying to put him to death. Imagine yourself to be Jonathan in this story. Imagine the pressure of that, the tension of that, okay, of dealing with that. It wouldn't be unusual for you to be negatively influenced by that, right? To come out of that with a whole lot of stuff that you have to deal with. I found this on the Kansas State University website, their counseling website. It says, adults raised in dysfunctional families frequently report difficulties forming and maintaining intimate relationships, maintaining a positive self-esteem, and trusting others. They fear loss of control, and they deny their feelings in reality. That's normal for adults coming out of dysfunctional family situations, okay? Nobody, in other words, an adult who was having trouble with relationships and their self-esteem and so on, if they grew up in that kind of a dysfunctional family, we would certainly understand if they were struggling with that kind of stuff, okay? The amazing thing is that Jonathan doesn't seem to be struggling with any of that stuff, right? Jonathan is perfectly able of forming and maintaining intimate, close relationships. We see that in his friendship with David. Okay? This covenant relationship he has with David. He has apparently no problem with self-esteem, okay? He's sure of himself, but not proud. He's able to move when it seems right to move. He's able to lead. He's trusting of David and his armor bearer and others. He doesn't lose control. He understands his feelings when his father gets angry and wants to kill him. He has an appropriate reaction to that, you know? Jonathan just seems to come out of this in a really healthy way. And the question is, how does that happen? The very last time we hear about Jonathan is in his last meeting. Well, not the last time we hear about him, but the last time that he has an interaction with David. They have a meeting while David is out in the wilderness. And it's in 1 Samuel 23, and there's a statement there that I think is just really key to understanding how Jonathan came out of this so healthy. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. And that's the key. That's the key. I mean, look at what Jonathan's doing. He knows his dad wants to kill David. He knows that. So at risk of his own life, he goes out to David in the wilderness, and he goes out there for one purpose, to help him find strength in God. Why would he do that? I believe it's because all along, Jonathan had been finding his strength in God. I believe that God was such a central part of Jonathan's life that it overcame all of that influence, all that dysfunction of his father, because Jonathan's faith in God was so incredibly strong that it didn't impact him. He just kept turning back to God. And if you read about the incidents of Jonathan's life, you'll see he just keeps looking to God. And now he's out here in the wilderness encouraging David, do the same. Find your strength in God. It's an amazing thing. So here's the question we ask. Are we destined to repeat the dysfunctional behaviors of unhealthy people? Say it with me. No, we're not destined. We're not stuck. It's not that the apple never falls far from the tree. Or as somebody said last night, if it does fall near the tree, there are influences that can kick it away. And I kind of like that idea. We don't have to repeat the dysfunction of the people who have negatively influenced us. We don't. We're not stuck there unless we allow ourselves to stay stuck there. We can get free of that. And we need to get free of that. And we need to allow God to make us healthy and new people. So let me give you three things to think about in this regard. Number one, we can overcome the impact of unhealthy people by embracing a new identity. One of the most hopeful verses in the New Testament to me is this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. Start here, okay? If you are in Christ, you are a new person. You are a new person. You don't have to allow the negative influence of people from your past or even from your present to continue to form who you are, okay? You don't have to allow your own past to continue to form who you are. You are a new person with a new identity in Jesus Christ. You are not Saul's son or Saul's daughter. You are Christ's, and your identity is in Jesus. Jesus gives you a new way of looking at yourself. Jonathan, I believe, was able to separate himself from identifying with his father because he identified himself with God. I believe he was continually looking back to the relationship he had with God, and that's what gave him the courage and the leadership and all of that we talked about. We had a wonderful two-day conference this past week. Pastor John set it up, the Willow Creek Leadership Summit, and we were here with about 100 people, and thank you to Dave for helping us with that and the satellite and all that. It went off really well, and we heard speaker after speaker talk about what it means to be a leader. And one of those speakers was a man named Sam Adeyemi, a pastor from Nigeria. Started a church with a few people. It's now 25,000 people strong, and he talked about this very idea, okay, that we lead out of who we are. And so we need to have a good, healthy sense of who we are. And this is one of the things that he said in his talk. He said, real and sustainable change in people's lives begins with a change in their identity. He was making this very point, that if we want to be transformed people, okay, then we need to embrace our new identity in Jesus Christ and let go of the old. The Bible talks about this as taking off one set of clothes and putting on a different set of clothes, okay? Very literal kind of illustration. Take off your old clothes, put on some new clothes. I did a wedding last weekend. I officiated at a wedding, and it's one of the times I wear a suit, okay? And whenever I wear a suit, because I don't do it very often, somebody will always say to me, oh, you look so good in that suit. And I think to myself, yes, I do. I seriously do. I do. Maybe it is vain, but I look in a mirror and I think, yeah, I look sharp. I look all right. Come on, you do it too. You get some new clothes and you go, hey, I look good in this. Here's the point. that, you know, you put on a set of clothes like that that makes you feel different, right? It makes you want to act different, right? I don't know how I would act if I stood up here and officiated a wedding in my bathrobe, but I'm pretty sure it would be different than officiating a wedding in my suit, okay? Because the set of clothes you're wearing affects how you feel about yourself, and that affects the way you act. And Jesus is saying, the Bible's saying, Paul's saying, put on a new set of clothes. You're in Christ, you have a whole new life, okay? You are a new person, and now live out of that. Live out of that new identity. The second thing we have to do is we have to, in order to overcome the impact of unhealthy people, embrace a new way of thinking. Ephesians 4, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, there's that idea again, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So there's a couple things that we see in this passage, in these couple of verses. One, it's a choice, okay? To put off and put on, is there's a choice about that, all right? We can choose to accept this new identity and then begin to live it out. Secondly, it's not going to come all at once. It's something we're taught. We have to learn this, okay? So those of us who came, you know, out in life with parents who really, you know, were down kind of at the lower end of that bell curve, you know, we may have more work to do to learn, to overcome the things that we've been exposed to. It's a learning thing. We have to learn this new way, and this new way begins with learning a new way of thinking. Okay, take a look at Romans 12, 2, makes the same point a little bit clearer maybe. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We need renewed minds. If we're going to live out this new identity in Christ, we need to renew our minds, okay? We need to learn to think like Jesus thinks. We need to learn to understand how God feels about things. What is God's attitude about things? And that's true whether you came from a really healthy family or a really unhealthy family, because you live in a world that is constantly giving you messages that have nothing to do with what God thinks. And I got to tell you, and I'll just make it very brief because we're getting along. You know, the stuff in Virginia just makes me sad and it makes me sick. That is not God's vision for the world. That kind of hatred and racism and all that kind of stuff. That's not God's vision for the world. God's vision for us is that we would live at peace among the races, that we would live at peace between young and old, that we would live at peace between rich and poor, that we would bring love into the world and compassion and caring and sensitivity and all of those kinds of things. And it just makes me sick that in places in our country, we have people that are all about hate and racism and all that rest of that. It is wrong. And we need to be people who think differently about this stuff. And how are we going to learn to think differently? We've got to be in God's Word. It's right here. We have to be reading the words of Jesus. We have to be reading the words of the Bible, God's words. We have to be spending time in this. Bill Hybels, the pastor of Willow Creek, who started this whole leadership conference 23 years ago, and now it's 400,000 people around the world. In their church, they regularly talk about what he calls, and he talked about this week, chair time. Chair time, 15 minutes of chair time. And their admonition to their church is every day, 15 minutes in a chair of your choosing where you sit and you read and reflect and pray about God's word every day. And yes, we need to do that every day. Why? Because we are inundated with messages that have nothing to do with God. God thinks about things, and we need to know what God thinks. And we need to know it so well that it seeps into our mind and moves into our heart and leads us to actions that reflect God's love in this world. Sorry, sometimes I get excited. Third thing, we can overcome the impact of unhealthy people by embracing new healthy relationships. One of the reasons I love greeting at the door is because you're my friends. You're not just our congregation. You're my friends. And I may stumble over your name, and I get names wrong every weekend, okay? And I'm sorry about that. But I love that we meet together. I love that we have this relationship as a church body. And we need that. If we're going to overcome unhealthy influences in our lives, we need to do that through relationship with each other. Hebrews 3 says, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. See, we've got to come together. We've got to find relationships in the church. Pastor Greg is a master at this. He loves this. His heart is all about connecting people to other people in the church. And we don't want anybody to be alone. We want you to find somebody. If you don't already have it, we want you to find somebody you can connect to, a place where you can connect, because we need each other. Listen, if you came from those healthy families and they were God-fearing families and they were wonderful, then there's people in this church that could benefit from what you received, because they didn't have that, okay? We can learn from each other. We grow from these relationships with each other. We need them. I have to bring this to a close, but here's the main thing I want to leave you with. Whatever we have to deal with from our past, we're not chained to it. We're not chained to it. We have a new opportunity. We have an opportunity right now to be set free from that. We have something Jonathan didn't even have. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. We have the words of Scripture. We have each other. We have an opportunity, and we need to use it. Let's pray.
Thank you for joining us on the Northgate Podcast. We hope this message has been a blessing to you as you walk and grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. For other great resources, explore our website at northgatefmc.com and come back next week for another great message. Have a wonderful week.